invite you this morning to going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8 first, but then I'll back up a little and include verses 1 through 3 as well. But we're on week 4 of our Miracle of Mercy study, and just I think we're encouraged, and as Pastor Dave and Ron and I all chat from time to time, you know, it's something that just keeps getting rehearsed is, you know, just the number of the amount of participation we have, and you guys are plugged in and connected, and already we're beginning to hear some ways that God is working and active in the different groups and things. And so as a reminder, we talked about this last week, but on Good Friday, there's gonna be a time of testimony, a concentrated time where we can share what God's been doing in your groups and in the lives of those that are participating. So we're excited for that. And Pastor alluded last week that we're gonna talk about how do we have mercy with difficult people? And he alluded a little bit to when Saddleback did this originally back in, I think, like 2016 or 2017, the kind of, they send you like some, you know, sermon things along with it. And it was how do I have mercy with family? And so I think he's been a little nervous all week of like, you know, what might I say about, you know, having mercy with family? Maybe he thinks, you know, he's the difficult person. But it's maybe some of the direction I'm going, not anything about him. But maybe some of the direction I'll go a little bit about, you know, mercy with difficult people. But for a while, as I've been preaching, I've been kind of blending. I live in two different worlds, and I know that seems weird to say, but like in my own brain, that's how it makes sense to me. So I live in like the church world, right? And so, you know, doing ministry here in the church, and then I live in the child welfare world through my other work with Family Initiative. And so I've been trying, and these are conversations Pastor and I have from time to time of you know, how do those things intersect and come together? And so we're in this process of, you know, hopefully, you know, moving forward with them coming into the space and use that for things. But as I was planning and preparing for the sermon, there's something that we say a lot in the work that I do in the child welfare space. And one of the things we say is that there is a need behind every behavior. There is no behavior that just happens. And I could sit up here and I can explore the neuroscience of behavior, the functions of behavior, and all those types of things. And I'm not going to bore you. But if you love that type of stuff, I'll gladly point you in the direction that helps you to understand that. That thought kind of captured my mind is when we're talking about dealing with difficult people, we have to be able to see the need, and mercy is the thing that drives us to see the need. And so, again, even though the title does not say mercy with difficult people, we'll get there throughout it, so stick with me. But first, I want to go through and read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and then we'll pause for a moment in prayer. So Paul says in this letter to the Corinthians, starting in verses 4 in chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Heavenly Father, as we pause, God, for just a moment, we're not lost that there's a world filled with things that are the exact opposite of what we just read in Scripture. And those things bring worry and dread and anxiousness. And God, there's even things that are happening this morning that may be drawing our attention into other places. rightfully so, out of concern and empathy. But God, help us as we continue to talk about mercy. God, for it not to be just words that we speak, pages that we turn, blanks in our books that we fill in, but God, help it to spur us into actions that are different. Inhabit our time this morning. God, inhabit the words. God, it isn't about something that I want to say. In fact, God, I want to relinquish control this morning to you. Help me to say what it is that you want people to hear this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we live in a difficult world. And difficult worlds come with difficult people, right? And so I think we can all, as we think about, like, if we say, like, hey, we're going to have mercy with difficult people, all of us are starting, you know, to turn the wheels, and we're all beginning to, you know, think of maybe, like, a circumstance where things are difficult. And so I think some of, like, the bigger things is, like, you know, you might have coworkers that are difficult, right? You might have a boss or a supervisor, you know, that criticizes, you know. You might have family members that you have tension with, right? And no matter how well-intentioned those conversations or things are, it just always leads to, like, more fighting, more tension, right? You have probably people that you have known or know in your life that you just always feel, like, very misunderstood by them. There's people who have hurt you deeply. Sometimes those deep hurts don't come with any resolution, right? There's no apologies or anything. And so I think, again, if we're honest, life is messy and life is full of challenges. And so I think that's why, you know, Scripture talks so much about mercy, right? And as Pastor has mentioned in the preceding weeks of this week, is mercy is not just this idea. It's not just this fancy word that we see in Scripture, but mercy is an essential part of who we are as believers. It's an essential part of having healthy relationships, and it's an integral part of how we should be as followers of Christ. And so before we get into, you know, verses 4-8, if you back up and you look at verses 1-3, Paul really lays it on pretty heavily of why this is so important. He says, even if you speak beautifully, even if we have the most incredible faith, even if we were to sacrifice everything at the altar of the cross, if we don't love, all of that is nothing. We can be religious and not love. We can be right about things and not be loving or merciful. We can have all of the gifts in the world and still miss the heart of God. Because God's not impressed by our performances. God's not impressed by, you know, the number of pages of notes that I have. He's not impressed by how long it takes me to prepare for something or how well that I do or applause afterwards or the number of people that come, you know, to the altar afterwards. God is looking for us to express love. And mercy is the expression of love. And that's what Paul describes and is helping us to see here in 1 Corinthians, right? So the first thing I want to look at to help us to frame having mercy with difficult people is the fact that mercy is love in action. And Paul describes that very clearly. He says that, you know, he doesn't describe it as feelings or emotions or things. He describes it as actions and attitudes. He says love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love keeps no records of wrongs. These are things that we do when we are showing love or embodying love, right? Every description in verses 4-8 is a description of something we must do when we love other people, right? Mercy is loving when it's the hardest to love that other person. Mercy is choosing compassion when another person may not deserve it or deserves criticism or heaps criticism on you. Mercy is choosing kindness when someone else is being harsh to you. It's choosing forgiveness when someone hurt you and maybe didn't offer an apology. I think the world looks at love of, I will love you if you do this for me. But God's love operates completely differently. God loves even when we fail him. Romans 5 through 8 is probably the best in, you know, verse in scripture that kind of encompasses that very quickly. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ still died for us. He went to the cross to die for the sins that you haven't even committed because you weren't even born yet. And that's what mercy looks like. God didn't wait for us to deserve it. He didn't wait for us to earn it. He acted first in love. Mercy says, I will treat you with grace even when you don't earn it. And that's why mercy is so powerful, because we look at generational patterns and cycles of things that are happening in our world, and you can follow back patterns of things like family genealogies, and things tend to follow patterns of in working, patterns in behaviors, patterns in addiction, patterns in all kinds of things, right? And so when we come in with mercy and love as the actions and foundations of everything we can do, it can break those cycles of anger. It can break those cycles of bitterness in relationships. It can break those cycles of retaliation. James 2:13 says that mercy always triumphs over judgment. When mercy shows up, when love in action comes into a relationship, it changes the course and the direction of that relationship. Mercy or love in action is the very thing that creates opportunities for us to have kingdom impact. Because mercy is love in action. The love that God first gave us when we didn't deserve it, we then turn and give that to other people. And so the first thing we look at is mercy is really this embodiment of love that we then take and we act and we use God as the fuel for us to be able to do those things. The second thing we want to look at is the kind of the capstone of what I want to talk about this morning, is that mercy always sees the need. I think when we think about difficult people, one of the reasons people are difficult is because people are carrying pain, right? Have you ever heard of the term hurt people, right? Yeah, it's true. Hurt people who have been hurt and have never resolved those hurts and have never resolved those challenging things that have happened to them will hurt other people because nothing else has been modeled for them. So anger comes from hurt. People who control things comes from a place of fear. People who criticize often comes from deep places of insecurity. When people lash out at you, it's because something on the inside of them is wounded. Oftentimes, people who lash out and are angry or critical or try to control things are trying to push you away, not because they want you to go away, but because their belief system, based on the things that have happened to them in their past, say, I'm not worthy of someone to love me, and I'm going to do this to push them away and prove that I'm right. And then when you respond in anger and you leave, they go, oh, I was right, I'm worthless. But mercy teaches us to look beyond the behavior and begin to ask questions. Not make judgments, but begin to ask questions of what is really going on in this person's life. Jesus models that in a bunch of different places in scripture, but Matthew 9:36, it says Jesus had compassion on them. The people were being harassed and they were helpless, they were lost, but Jesus had compassion on them. You see, in Jesus' eyes, he saw what everyone else, even the 12, even what the disciples missed, Jesus saw. where people saw sinners and people who were unworthy and people who shouldn't be talked to and who should be outcast and who should be left alone, Jesus saw people who were lost. When others saw the moral failure of individuals, Jesus saw people who needed grace. Even when hanging on the cross and being killed, Jesus looked at the people who were doing this to him and prayed, "Father, forgive them." Mercy sees deeper than the surface level. Mercy recognizes that difficult people have been hurt. And when people who are hurt and not shown that they can be loved beyond those initial surface level behaviors, those hurt people will hurt other people. But mercy shows us that there is not a single person in this world, on the face of this planet, that is outside of the redemptive power of God. Mercy shows us and helps us to see every person made in the image of God. And when we begin to see people this way, it changes our hearts. So instead of anger, we may begin to respond with compassion. When we have compassion, compassion leads us to curiosity. If I have compassion for someone, curiosity means I'm going to start asking questions. What might this person need? When I have curiosity and I ask questions and I enter into conversation with people, it leads me to empathy. And empathy leads to action. And when I look at things through this lens, instead of escalating conflicts or making it harder to work or be around or manage or deal with difficult people, mercy leads us to spaces of grace. So what does this look like, right? Pastor mentioned last week or the week before, talked about how Jesus kind of models this, and he used the example of the woman caught in adultery, right? So he went through that whole thing and how Jesus showed up differently. And also in John 4, and it's the example that I'll give this morning, John 4 is the woman at the well, right? So you look at this woman's history. She has a very complicated, moral, messy past from a societal standpoint in that time, and probably very much similar to today. She was someone not worthy of conversation. She was someone who was not worthy of basic human rights. Scripture says that she had been married, you know, multiple times, and even being married multiple times, she was now living with a person who then she was also not married to. And so all things law, morality, don't talk to her, leave her alone. She's like just lower than low. And most religious leaders would have avoided her under penalty of things in the law. Most people would have condemned her. But Jesus does something completely different. He starts a conversation. He asks a question. He listens and then speaks to her about the deeper longing in her heart. You see, Jesus didn't see. Did he talk about the behavior? Sure, yes. He mentioned things, not to shame her, not to push her out, not to drive her away, but to show her that he was someone different. I know these things about you. And I'm still having a conversation. I'm still seeing you. I'm not focusing on these things. I'm seeing you. It's not an excuse, or we're not discounting, or we're not ignoring harmful behavior. But mercy understands that behavior, difficult people with difficult choices, often comes from brokenness and hurt. So mercy is love in action. That love in action leads us to open our eyes to see people the way that Jesus saw them. Mercy doesn't simply stop at, well, they're saying this not nice thing about me. Mercy leads to compassion, that leads to curiosity, which drives us to empathy. And I think it could be very easy to sit up here and and identify difficult people and you know, talk about, you know, why those people are difficult. But I want to look at things a little bit differently. I think it's important for us to identify what difficult people might look like. And Dale Rood helped me out and sent me a really, actually very cool presentation, a course that he was a part of at some point, and talked about how you deal with difficult people. But it starts with identifying kind of some broad categories of the type of difficult people we see. And it made me think about it a little bit differently, and it related it to Winnie the Pooh characters. But it distills kind of like the types of difficult people down. And so these are people that we may come into to contact with at times. And so you have the maybe person, right? This is someone who procrastinates, who's maybe waiting for something better to come and just kind of never really has like a lot of action, like, oh, maybe I'll do that, maybe I'll do this. Yeah, sure, I'll come. Oh, but something better came, so now I can't do that. I'm gonna go do this, right? So that is one type of difficult person. You have the yes person, right? This person avoids confrontation at all costs. They're trying to please everyone. They overcommit and then under deliver. You have the helpless person, the person who's always down in the dumps, who's kind of just always dumping their problems on everybody around them, and then people lift them up and encourage them and pick them up, but then there's never any action on them. It's just kind of like that same cycle over and over. You have the rude person, the person who's sarcastic, who's always putting other people down and saying not nice things to them. And yes, sarcasm is not a nice thing. And I talk to myself first about sarcasm before talking to anybody else, right? But rude people put other people down intentionally. Right? There's no real positive, you know, interactions with them. You have the know-it-all, the person who knows everything or thinks they know everything, who's always correcting people, who's overly logic, not flexible, and very fact-driven. You have the think-they-know-it-all person, the person who's arrogant and pretends that they know everything and doesn't really know everything, but acts like they know everything just to get attention away from other people. And then you have invisible people. You have people who are just there. They don't engage. They don't participate. You want them to be a part of meaningful relationship, ministry, service, all those things, but they kind of keep everybody at arm's length. And I think the real challenge of mercy, and what I want to challenge ourselves with in the little bit of time I have left this morning, is I don't think we can get really wrapped up in just being able to identify difficult people. And that's what was really, really good about what Dale shared, is it gave you that. It went through and walked through like all those different categories, but then it said, how do I help this person? It gave you very concrete steps of okay, I see this, and here's how you might help and engage and create relationship with them despite some of those things. But I think the challenge for us as followers of Christ, of people who have said, I'm set apart because of my relationship, is not just how I deal with difficult people, but it's in the midst of dealing with difficult people, it's asking ourselves the question, am I becoming a difficult person? You see, Paul reminds us again in verse 5 in chapter 13, that love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it doesn't keep records of wrongs. Love refuses to hold grudges. One of the easiest traps in things in relationships is that when I deal with difficult people, it's really easy for me to become the very thing that I don't like. It's easy for me to fall into the traps, and it's what the enemy wants for us, is that as someone criticizes me, I'm just gonna criticize them back. If someone raises their voice to me, I'm gonna raise my voice back to them. If someone's holding a grudge of something that happened so long ago that I can't even remember all the details, well, if they're holding a grudge, I'm gonna hold the grudge. If they're gonna do that, then I'm not gonna do that either. And before we even realize it, sometimes we have become the very thing we've become the very thing that Scripture tells us not to. We have become the very thing that we accuse other people outside of this, outside of the church of being. And then those behaviors shape our character. And when those things happen, we stop seeing people with compassion. We stop being curious. We stop having empathy. And then we're the religious people who are religious but don't love. We use a phrase in work all the time. And I think it's easy, and I don't want us to fall into this. It's like, well, we can't be upset that difficult people are difficult people. No, that's not true at all. You are allowed to be angry. So we use a phrase in work when we talk with kids and teens that, you know, that are having a hard time. We say, you can be mad, but you can't be mean. It's something Amber sent me, I think, in a TikTok or something one time ago, and we started using it at work, and now we use it all over in the work that we do. You can be mad, but you can't be mean. Because mercy calls us to something higher. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Mercy means that we choose the high ground. And if you're a Star Wars fan like I am, you know the high ground is the unbeatable position, unless you watch episode one and then Obi-Wan wins when he doesn't have the high ground, but that's a conversation for a different day. But in episode three of Star Wars, Obi-Wan has the high ground. And he tells Anakin, he says, don't even try it because I'm going to win. And not that we're going to chop people down when we're on the high ground, but the high ground means that I am standing up with God. And when I am in the power of God, standing on the high ground with him, I can choose patience over impatience. I can choose gentleness when other people are harsh. I can choose to forgive when others might be refusing to apologize. No matter what is happening, not because that other person deserves it, but because God said that they did. And even when I was at my lowest, God still showed me love and mercy and grace. There's an excellent quote that Dr. Karen Purvis, the founder of TBRI, Trust-Based Relational Intervention, talks about when we're talking about this concept of seeing the need and responding differently to behavior. And she uses this quote, and I want to kind of modify it a little bit to fit here. She talks about, you know, when we start out by responding differently to kids who are having difficulties, she said, it'll feel like you're walking through a jungle path, right? There's vines and things everywhere, right? And so the path to leading with mercy is us walking down a jungle path and we have a machete and we've got to chop away every inch just to get a little bit of ground, a little bit of ground. The path for us to be mean to other people, for lack of a better term, is an 8-lane freeway with no traffic. Super easy to go that way, right? Super convenient, doesn't take a lot of time and effort, right? So when it starts out, and as you guys are exploring and looking at this concept of leading with mercy, of leading with love, it's going to be hard. But as you immerse yourselves in Scripture, as we remind ourselves to ask questions, as we remind ourselves that we didn't deserve it, yet God still gave it to us, we'll begin to chop away at the vines in the jungle path. And over time, with consistency, with acknowledging that I can't do it alone, that I need God to help me do those things, that path will open up and begin to be easier to travel. And when we live this way, when we do these things, powerful things can happen. We become people who reflect the very heart of God. And when our heart reflects God's heart, we see the need for people. We see them as image bearers of Christ. Do they act that way? No, but neither do we sometimes. It's the compassion that will lead us to curiosity. Curiosity leads to empathy. And empathy helps us to meet the need, not through my own strength, but through the indwelling power of Christ who lives within me. And in closing, I just want to share a few final thoughts. When we lead with mercy and we're talking about difficult people, mercy changes the way we see people. Mercy is love in action. It looks beyond the behavior to see the deeper need that person might have. Mercy refuses to allow me to become difficult in return. And the reason we live this way is because God has already shown us mercy. I love Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, and I pulled this out of the message. It says, it's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense with mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. God is rich in love. God is rich in mercy. That means that our mercy doesn't come from this empty place where we have to figure out how to drive it and fulfill it. It means our mercy and our love comes from the greatest reservoir of those things in history, and that's God. And I want to leave you, we'll watch a quick clip, and I kind of want to leave this as our draw into, as you go into your groups, and as you continue to pray over what God might have. So we'll play this quick clip, and then we'll talk about it in a second.
If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
So I love that clip from Evan Almighty. And if you've seen the movie, you know that the mom had been praying for her family to be closer. And she was waiting for this just miraculous thing to happen, snap of a finger, and things happen. And so through the course of the movie, you know, Evan becomes, you know, Noah. And it's building this ark and all this stuff happens. And what she misses, right, is that her family was together throughout the whole course of this time. And then she has this moment with Morgan Freeman, who's playing the character of God. And so as you go into your groups this week, I want you to pray for God to lead you to the opportunity to show mercy. God, show me the opportunities to show mercy. Mercy doesn't just see the behavior. It doesn't just label someone as difficult, but it, with compassion and empathy, explores how can I help them with the need that they have. You see, God didn't do that with us. He saw our need for connection, community, purpose, belonging. And even when we are not perfect, he still loves us anyway because mercy sees the need. In TBRI, they have a mantra, and I thought this would be good to share with you and may help you as you navigate towards dealing with difficult people. It says, stay calm no matter what. See the need behind the behavior. Meet the need, find a way. Don't quit. If not you, then who? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, first and foremost, because you have never quit on us. Even when we don't feel or see, you see the heart of who we are, and you see us as image bearers of your Son. So God, help us as we, God, continue on our study of mercy. God, help it again not to be words on a page or just conversation at a table, but God, help it to lead to action. God, help us to see other people how you see them as children of God. Inhabit our time as we close. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.